Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and I'll be reading the verses 26 through 33, 26 through 33. And you can find the scripture reading as well on the back of your bulletins today, Luke 8, 26 through 38, it should be, or 39. See, I have my numbers right there. Luke 8, 26 through 39. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from a city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke 8, beginning at verse 26, reading through verse 39. Keep in mind this morning the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the scripture reading along with some other passages of scripture I'm going to refer to, and then the other side is an outline of this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, a recent family movie night had the boys asking if we could watch an older movie that I had already seen before, but a movie that they had not yet watched. I told them that was a good movie to watch and that if they wanted to see it, I'd be glad to watch the movie with them again. But as I watched the movie for a second time, I quickly noticed that I had a distinct advantage over both the characters in the movie itself and the members of my family who were watching it for the first time. For I had the advantage of knowing the ending of the movie. I already knew who the good guys were and who were the bad guys because I had recognized how the movie was going to come to its dangerous end. So as I watched the movie for the second time, I could see the mistakes that the characters in the movie were making because I recognized the clues and what was taking place to where it would lead. I kept saying to myself, "Don't do that. Don't go in there. Don't talk to that person. Don't you see that that person is a bad guy and what's going to happen to you if you go down that road?" Sure enough, characters in the movie followed the same path, made the same mistakes as before. They ended up in the same life-threatening situation at the end. In that regard, as you look at our text this morning, you must recognize that you also have a distinct advantage of those in our passage today. You have the entire Bible. You have the final book of the Bible that they at that time did not yet have, the book of Revelation. You have the full and the greater picture of how the world that we live in will someday end. You've been given details in Scripture that they at this point still did not have. And so as you read our text this morning, you must recognize that distinct advantage that you have. For if you understand the end and the details about the end of this world, you will see clearly what the characters in our text do not understand. You notice that our text begins with Jesus entering a different region. They are sailing out of Galilee on the boat across the Sea of Galilee to the region of Gerasenes. You notice the end of verse 30 or 26 describes it as opposite Galilee. That is a clear shift in location. For previously, Jesus has been in Galilee, a region which included Jews and Gentiles, a region where there were synagogues, as the Jewish people had places in Galilee where they congregated together, and certainly where on the Sabbath day they met together for worship. But now they are crossing the sea. They are entering into a Gentile region, and the evidence of how Gentile it is what we read later concerning the herd of pigs that the people of the city have. We know, of course, from the Old Testament Jewish law that God had declared they should not eat pork because pork was an unclean animal in the Old Testament. So Jesus is entering new territory. He's entering a Gentile region. He is going to a place where people are not familiar with the Old Testament, people that are lost in their sin. When Jesus arrives on the other side, verse 27, he's met by a man who has been possessed by demons, a man who lives outside of the city. And look at the description given at the end of that verse. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. By giving up his clothes, this demon has stripped him of his identity. He is not living among the people in the city or even in a home. He lives, we're told, in the tombs or among the tombs. And essentially, he's living in the cemetery outside of town. Verse 29 gives us a further description of his condition. In the parenthesis of that verse, look what is given concerning his life. For many time, that is, the demon, had seized him. He has demonic seizures. They are keeping him under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This man was so possessed by the demon, he was uncontrollable by human efforts. Humanly impossible to deal with or to control him. He would go off in a demonic rage, breaking the bonds of the chains and the shackles, breaking them with superhuman strength. And essentially, everyone had given up hope about dealing with this man. He lives outside the city, naked. He lives outside the city in the cemetery. They've tried to shackle and chain him like a beast, and no one in the city cares to go near him. The Old Testament Jewish commentary describes demon possession in terms of these characteristics. He walked abroad at night, so was this man. He would spend the night in the tombs, so did this man. He tore off his clothes, so was this man. And he destroyed what was given. Certainly his own dignity as a person is destroyed by this demon. This man no longer seemed to be a man. but totally under control of Satan and the devil, who was his master. And so as Jesus crosses into Galilean territory, this is the man that comes out to meet him, the man possessed by the demon. But you recognize that as Jesus comes in verse 28, this demon-possessed man has a much different posture than has been demonstrated previously. We're told that when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And he said with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." Now, what is going on here? We're told, first of all, that this demon-possessed man goes up to Jesus and falls down before him. He is bowing before him. Why would he do that? Well, remember what we said about the beginning of this sermon and knowing the ending of the story as you look at what's taking place within the story. And if you turn around your outline there, you'll notice I've included a text from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. And those two particular verses are describing for us what will take place when the Lord returns. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." You see, the Apostle Paul is describing for us what will take place when the Lord Jesus comes back on the final day. On the day that the Lord Jesus returns, every knee shall bow before him. It will be made absolutely clear to all those who have lived on the earth previously, who will be raised from the dead. It will be clear to everybody who is on the earth currently when the Lord returns, who is Lord. And everyone that is in the realms of, as Jesus says here, heaven on earth, they will bow before him. Even Satan is going to bow before him, tells us in Philippians 2. "For he will acknowledge, though he has rejected him, that Jesus Christ is Lord." And verse 11 goes on to say, "And every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." That means on that day, not only will they bow before him at his second coming, but they will all confess that he is Lord. Whether they have believed in him when they lived in this world or whether they have rejected him, they will all confess him, Jesus, as Lord. And look what's happening in verse 28. When this demon-possessed man sees Jesus, he cries out and falls before him and says with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see, he has fallen down before him. He has confessed that he is the Son of the Most High God. He is acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And essentially what we see here in our text is that the demon-possessed man, possessed by the demon, Satan's minion, thinks that this is the end. Satan doesn't understand why Jesus has come this first time. He is already living out what has been told to him through the end of the world. He will bow and confess he is Lord. But look what else it tells us at the end of that verse, verse 28. He begs Jesus, "Do not torment me." Now, torment in the Old Testament in the New Testament is referring to torture. And most people, when they think of Jesus, they don't think of Jesus as torturing someone. They think of someone who is pictured as kind and compassionate. When you look at artwork on Jesus, quite often it is of a loving and caring picture that he is described as. But we don't think of Jesus as torturing someone. But nevertheless, as the man is before Jesus, he is begging him, saying, please do not torment me. Now, why would he say that? Again, if you flip over your outline, you can see that when we go to the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we're told what will take place at the end of time. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we're told that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, the book of Revelation 20, verse 10 is using the same Greek word that we find here in Luke chapter 8, verse 28. A word of tormenting, a word of torturing. And again, it is an indication to us that as the demon-possessed man goes to Jesus and Satan is speaking through him, he thinks that this is that time. He has bowed before Jesus. He has confessed that Jesus is Son of the Most High God. And now he thinks that the final promise that has been given, that he will be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever, he thinks that this is that time. And so Jesus speaks to the man possessed by the demon. He asks, verse 30, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And the word legion indicates power or strength. For the Romans, they in their army, their authorities, would have a legion of soldiers, up to 6,000 men, indicating the strength and the power. The man's answer to Jesus is that the demon's name is Legion, and the legion indicates the amount of demons and how much power he has. And so they're begging Jesus not to have them depart into the abyss. And they see a large herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and they begged them to send them into these. So he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now, some of the liberal commentaries on this passage seem to be a little disgusted with Jesus at this point. How could Jesus do this, they say, to those poor pigs? How could he show such disregard for these poor animals, letting them go into the pigs and having the pigs all drown? But you see, Jesus again is illustrating to us something about the end. For if you go again to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, what do we see? Revelation 21, verse 1. Again, I've put it on the back of your outlines. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The end of Scripture tells us that there is no sea in heaven. But Revelation 20, verse 10 told us, the chapter before, that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake or the sea of fire and tormented forever and ever. What does all this mean? It means that in the first half of our text, we have been given a picture of the end of this world. A picture that when Jesus comes back to this world, this is what's going to happen. And Satan, in our text, through the means of this demon-possessed man, thinks that his first coming is that time. But Jesus then gives us a preview of the future in what takes place. The Son of the Most High God has come down from heaven to earth. Satan is bowing before him and confesses that he is Lord. He knows that someday he's going to be thrown into a lake and tormented forever into that eternal abyss. And Jesus sends him away out of the man, into the pigs, and into the sea. You see, Satan does not go down without a fight. Jesus drives the demons out of the demon-possessed man. He goes into the lake, which points to the eternal abyss, though it's only a lake at this particular time. But when he goes down, he brings a portion of God's creation with him into the sea and into the abyss and into the eternal torment. And there is no sea in heaven. Satan is not in heaven. Torment is not in heaven. Heaven is a place of glory and eternal life. Well, now that you understand the end of the story and what's taking place in the story, previewing that end, what is important for you this morning now is to look carefully at the response of the people in our text. In verse 34, we're told that when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Hey, everybody, our herd of pigs has been destroyed. This man, Jesus, came across on a boat. He drove the demon out of the demon-possessed man. It went into the pigs, and all our pork is drowned in the sea. And when the people come out to see what had happened, what do they see in verse 35? They came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This man that no one could subdue, not even with a chain and shackles, sitting at Jesus' feet. The man who was naked, now clothed. The man once demon-possessed and uncontrollable in his right mind. And before Jesus and at peace with God. And you would think that the people of that city and town would be thrilled. This poor man who had suffered so much outside of the city, away from his family and friends. This poor man who had lived his life in a demonic trance and state that they had tried to chain and shackle, now at peace with Christ. You would think they'd go out and give him a hug. You'd think they would rejoice at what's taken place in his life. But what happens to the people? Verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Think about that. Jesus has driven out this demon. This man now has his life changed by Christ. And they're begging for Jesus to leave their region. Why do they want Jesus to leave and be out of their life? It's because having Jesus in their life means that it may cost them something. Their meat supply of ham and bacon and pork chops completely destroyed and drowned. They have come to recognize that having Jesus in your life and knowing him as your Lord and Savior may cost you something of this earth. They're thinking to themselves, well, look, we're good people. We have good jobs. We try to live a good life and do the right thing and be good people. And look what this has cost us, having Jesus come into our region. And they ask him to depart. Please depart, Jesus, before you cost us something else. And so as Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-possessed man, we're told in verse 38, was asking, pleading that he could go with him. And to tell you the truth, I don't think any of us blame him one bit. The people of this city would rather have their pork than have him back and saved from a demon. But Jesus, in verse 39, did not leave them, the people of that region, without a missionary. For the man through whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Did you notice the change in wording in that last verse? Jesus tells them to say to the people how much God had done for him. He went away proclaiming how much Jesus had done for him. This man got the point. He understood that Jesus was God. He understood, as Jesus told him, what God had done, that Jesus was God, and what God had done for him through Jesus. And so the man went away, and he told everybody in the city and the region what Jesus has done for him. And can you imagine what a testimony that was? I lived the early part of my life possessed by a demon. I walked around naked without clothes. I lived out of the city in the tombs like a beast. They tried time and time again to bind me with shackles and chains, and I tore them apart and ran off into the desert each time. But one day I met Jesus, and he drove the demon out. He clothed me, and now I sit at his feet at peace and in my right mind. So where do you fit this morning in our text? If you are in Christ, you identify with this demon-possessed man. You say to yourself, "Well, Pastor Rob, I'm not a demon-possessed man. I've not lived this kind of wild and crazy life that's described here. I don't live among the tombs." But Romans 8, verses 7 through 8, again on the back of your outlines, tells us something different. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Before you came to know Christ, that demon-possessed man was you. No matter how hard you tried, there's no way you could obey God or his law. Like the first Adam who sinned in the garden, you were naked in your sin. But now you have come to know Christ. You are clothed in his righteousness. You are forgiven in Christ and in your right mind. You are possessed by him. And he tells you to go and tell others about what Jesus has done in your life. But there are others in our text that are sending Jesus away. They're sending Jesus out of their lives because for them, following Jesus cost too much. It makes you think of the time watching the movie as I shared at the beginning of this sermon. You look at the people in our text and you say to them, "What is the matter with you people? Don't you see what you're doing? You have been given a preview of the end of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to come back to this earth. Jesus has defeated Satan, and even Satan will confess his name and bow before him. Satan is going to be thrown into the eternal abyss while he will be tormented day and night throughout all eternity. And don't you see that when he pulled the pigs down into the abyss, that's what Satan does. He pulls down as much as he can with him into that eternal torment. And he could pull you down as well. and you're sending Jesus away over some pigs? Over some pork? You're sending Jesus away over a temporary earthly thing like that? We're talking about eternity here. What is the matter with you folks? And you're left wondering whether the people in our text ever got the point. But the question today is not whether the people in our text ever got the point. The issue today is whether you got the point. Are you like the demon-possessed man who is now sitting at the feet of Jesus, no longer a naked sinner, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ and at peace with God? Or are you someone who wants to send him away because it cost you something in this earth to follow him? Today, as you come to this table, you have the opportunity to sit at his feet, clothed and in your right mind, and to be fed by him right here into this place. Don't hold on to your sin and ask him to depart from your life. But he's called you here to give up your sin and to find your hope only in him and his grace. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this passage of Scripture which previews for us the end of this world. For we know our Savior has conquered our enemy, Satan, and death. We know, Lord, through what is pictured today of what will take place, how all those who have acknowledged him and all those who have rejected him, and even Satan himself, will someday bow. But Lord, we also see the division that will someday take place. Those who will go to eternal life in heaven, those who will go to eternal torment in hell. Father, help us to be those who sit at Jesus' feet, who acknowledge and rejoice in the salvation that has come, that we could know that our own efforts to obey the law are impossible, that our sinful nature is such that it cannot be chained or shackled, but only Christ can change our heart and enable us to sit at peace. Father, we know that the sins of this world surround us. We know and identify with the temptation to hold on to earthly things because it costs too much to follow Christ. We pray that you would soften us, soften our hearts, that we would embrace and love Christ more than anything else in this world, that whatever it costs, we would sit at his feet both now and forevermore in heaven. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.